All right, come on in. Let's get started this morning. Welcome back to week two. I'm going to encourage you all to find your seats and then open in prayer here. We have an unbelievable amount of material to cover in the next 50 minutes. So if you've never had the experience of trying to get a drink out of a fire hose, you will have by the end of this class. All right, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather once again. We are excited about what you have for us today. We thank you for the joy of coming together, the way that you work, Lord, through your word, through your people, through your Holy Spirit. And all of this channels, Father, through the gospel, the good news that we know and love so much. That has changed us. We pray that today you would equip us for this and allow what we learn, Lord, to sharpen us, especially when it comes to evangelism, thinking about those that we know who are unsaved and who need you desperately and maybe don't even know it. And so we pray to that end, Lord, be glorified and be honored in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So I have a question at the very top of your handout number one on atheism. I want to encourage you to discuss at your tables some of the various worldviews you've run into over the years. Share about some of the interactions you've had. What did you learn from talking with someone who holds a different worldview than your own? How did you spot their worldview? That's another question. So just kick some of these around at your table. I want to kind of get our brains working this morning and kind of get back on our thinking caps from what we covered last week. So go ahead and discuss that. We've got room at these tables up here as well if you're looking for a spot. Let me read a little bit from a book that the Lord put right in front of me this week as I was beginning to prepare for this class. I have a new book by Paul David Tripp called Redeeming Money. And I was looking at the table of contents. I haven't read it yet, but I'm sure it's good because everything this guy writes is gold. And I looked at chapter one, and he said, this is the title of chapter one, Putting on the Right Glasses. Putting on the right glasses. Listen to what he says. We sat next to each other on a bus from Chinatown in New York to Chinatown in Philadelphia. I had a long and tiring ministry weekend. I didn't feel like talking to anybody, but there we were, cramped together, on the very last seat on the bus. So I said hello, and I asked him what was taking him to Philly. He told me he lived there and asked me what I had been doing in New York. After telling him that I'd been participating in a Christian conference, he immediately informed me that he was an atheist, and he just didn't see the point of organized religion. Thus began a two-hour-long conversation. As I listened to him, I would say that is an important piece. Right there. As I listened to him, three things got my attention. First was the surety with which he spoke. At 28 years old, he was convinced that he had it all figured out. He had not been a philosophy major. He only had a casual knowledge of the religions of the world, and almost no knowledge at all of what Christianity was about. But he was sure as an atheist. He was, in fact, a theologian, but he had no idea he was. He didn't have a neutral view of the nature of life. Rather, he carried in his mind an organized system of thought about life, death, identity, meaning, and purpose. What it is, what was, what is, and what will come. He would have called himself irreligious, but he was just as theologically inclined as I was. I'll skip down here a little bit. Finally, as I listened to my new friend, it hit me that every morning he put on a set of glasses through which he saw everything in life. I don't mean physical glasses. He seemed to see quite well without assistance. I mean that he looked at everything in life through his set of interpretive lenses. Everything we talked about, everything he encountered, or thought about was seen and understood through the lens of atheism. his identity, sexuality, money, relationships, morality, view of history, politics, and everything else in which he participated or thought about was connected to his view of life. He was thoughtful and smart. He was serious about life, but sadly, he was wearing the wrong glasses. If he were wearing another set of philosophical, theological glasses, he would understand everything in a different way. And so he goes on to describe this interaction and then to describe a Christian worldview, the glasses that we as believers wear, that is the lens that of the Word of God, that we look at life and understand things, even things like money and how we think about it and how we handle it, how we treat it, what we use it for, and what we avoid in it. So I thought that was just a fascinating connection point for us, kind of an echo of what we covered last week. Remember that we come with a certain set of lenses, and these lenses are operating. They're an iOS, like on your phone. They are an operating system for us. However, every other person in your life that you know also has a set of lenses. And our goal in this week and next week is to try to identify some of the main sets of glasses that people are wearing. I want to say just one thing about how we talk. Maybe the word is tone. Tone. One of the reservations I have about the category of apologetics when it comes to defending the Christian faith is what I've witnessed as a tone of arrogance, a tone of we get it and you don't, a tone that's so easy to fall into if we're not careful. It is the same trap of the Pharisees. We are God's people. We have his laws. We have his covenant blessings. We have all of these things. And Lord, thank you that I'm not like that man. You see how easy it is to fall into this. And so as we talk, as we long for life and seek to reach those who are wearing the wrong lenses, remember, ultimately the difference between the glasses we wear as believers and those who are unbelievers is purely and simply the grace of God. We are not smarter. We are not better. We are not more favorably inclined as attractive to the Lord. We simply have been chosen by God to be objects of his grace. And so we see and we understand things that otherwise we would not. Okay, so just a word about tone. As we think about other systems of thought, let's be careful not to stand off and point a finger as if somehow we wouldn't be doing the exact same thing apart from God's grace. Okay, so just encourage that. I want to dive into the topic of atheism here. Atheism. Now, I'm teaching a little bit more like Uncle Bruce this morning. I gave you all of my notes because there's so many things that kind of wrap together in this topic. I just typed it all out for you. And then we're going to do a few questions and work at the tables. But first, I want to give you kind of a fire hose of understanding of atheism. The word roots back to the Greek a, meaning no or without, and theos. The word there is a Greek word for God. So it's no God-ism, no God-ism, atheism. And it is a belief. Now, I underline this. It is the belief that there is no God or gods. And we've got to remember that this is a system of religion, even though they would call it something else. I'm not religious. It is, in fact, a faith-based religion called atheism. Another way to refer to it more recently is the term non-theism. And I think this has kind of gained popularity because you see some who we would maybe call anti-theists or anti-theism. They are the more militant branch of atheists, those who would say it's not just that we believe that there is no God, but they would say theism itself, to believe that there is a God, is harmful. It's wrong, and it should be opposed and even removed. So Richard Dawkins, right? The God delusion. He is one of the more militant atheists of our day. Christopher Hitchens, he's got a video that I can let you borrow called Collision, where Doug Wilson debates Christopher Hitchens, and that's a fascinating exchange, but also quite militant. He would see religion as a problem, really the source of a lot of the world's problems, and say it should be eradicated. Faith in all its forms should be dispensed. Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris, Neil deGrasse Tyson, who is unbelievably popular in school systems. He is the hipster guy. He's too old to be a hipster, I guess. He is the hipster favorite. It's who you look to for science as authoritative. You'll see him interviewed on the news all the time. He is the guy who has tremendous sway and influence now as the voice of reason and science, and a very strong atheist who promotes this atheism. So some would say, well, I'm a non-theist. I'm not saying that you can't believe in God. I just don't believe there is a God. And others would say, I'm an anti-theist. You shouldn't believe in God. It's harmful. It's hurtful. Okay, so the terms are important to see. Now, behind atheism are some isms. I would say that the expression of atheism is a result of a belief system above it, other isms, and then below it are expressions as well, okay? So it's almost a tiered display of isms here. Behind atheism often is operating what I would call secularism or secular humanism. It's a system of doctrines, practices that reject all forms of faith and worship. The goal of secularism is the total elimination of all religious elements from society. This is what would make an atheist more militant, an anti-theist, a strong embracing of secularism. Secular humanism teaches that there are no objective or absolute truths defining right and wrong, which is also named moral relativism. Okay, so you have this secular humanism operating. You have this claim, which is fascinating, there is no absolute truth. And that always is ironic, because that is a truth statement, and it sounds fairly absolute. And so in that, they catch themselves up. But it is a goal. And you know where the primary propagation of this is? It's in the school systems. Colleges especially have been targeted, and successfully so, over many, many years, but even into elementary grades, junior high and high school, the earlier you can plant the seeds of this thinking, the more effective you are in washing religion, or at least creating it to be a figment of imagination. Religion is something for weak-minded people. That is this approach. We don't need it. See, if we have facts and data and science, we are able to do what needs to be done. We don't need the crutch of Christ, okay? Now, naturalism also very much operating in conjunction with this. The belief that all that exists in the universe is simply physical, material matter. There is no soul, no creator, no supernatural, only physiological reactions. And here we have your molecules to man Darwinism. It's a worldview. It is interpretive lens. And we're going to see this when we begin to ask these worldview questions. So origins, beginnings, where did this all start? How did it begin? Where did we come from? What is this that we see, and where is it going? Well, it's all just an accident. You're a cosmic mistake, right? You really shouldn't be here. This should just be space and dust and molecules floating around. But here is the most amazing cosmic accident. And ironically, how is worship expressed? It is expressed in awe of this accident. So I've even seen Neil deGrasse Tyson refer to the universe with a capital U. The universe of which we are all a part. You're made of space dust, right? And so you're going to bow. You've been wired to worship. Everybody is wired to worship. So where do you bow if you're an atheist? You bow to the greatness of you. And you are part of the universe. Worship is expressed in a very purposeful rejection of a creator, of the supernatural. There are no miracles. What can be discovered and known can only be truly discovered and known through the scientific method or empiricism or scientism, right? This is fact, data. If you can't see it, touch it, taste it, test it, then it isn't. This is the irony. We're talking about origins. What of science can touch, taste, or test theories of origin? They can't. They can't be done. It is faith-based decisions. You can't even say it's more than a hypothesis. It's not a theory. It cannot be proven over and over. We're simply looking backwards and drawing conclusions, and they call it fact. But it is not fact. It's not fact. Now, the expression of this, as I referred to last week, will work itself out in a variety of different ways. Nihilism is extremely common. I think far more common than we would even realize. It is all around us every day. And I think it is one of the reasons that Christians shine. Christians shine in an atheistic mindset where the answer to life and meaning is nothing. There is no purpose in life. All is simply meaningless. I am an accident. I am moving through total random, pointless existence, and I am heading for nothing. That's encouraging. Nothingism. There's another piece of this that I've found in interacting with a couple different atheists over the years, and this is my term, reactionism. This would show itself in all kinds of settings, but reactionism, I would say, is behind a lot of atheistic conviction. A lot of times you have an atheist, especially those who are quite dogmatic or carry a bit of a punch with them, they are reacting to pain, loss, letdown. They've been through a situation. In fact, if you dig, you find, well, I believed in God once, and then my mom got cancer, and I prayed that God would heal her, and she died. And now I'm an atheist. You see, God didn't answer my prayer. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. Therefore, I'm an atheist. But behind it, behind the there is no God, it's I hate him. That's many times at the heart, the hurt of an atheist. Now, you rarely can glimpse that because the face, the mask is intense and it's combative at times. But if you really listen and you draw out the heart, you get to the pain source. And that reactionism can be a significant piece of rejection of God and anger at God that would just say, you know what, I'm just going to deny that he exists altogether. Another piece that I thought was significant, I've got a handout at the end of class if you want to learn more about what I see as an increasing trend in our day, and I think it's very much tied to this new atheism. It's called dialectical materialism. It is what I would say the philosophical backdrop for Marxism, socialism, and communism. And rather than spend time describing it to you, I gave you a full front and a little bit on the back page handout that you can come and get at the end up here if you want to learn more about that. It is and helpful because there are many, many young people who have no sense of history or a timeline of history. They just are choosing to be ignorant, but it's also tied to their atheism, their opposition to religion and institution. So that can be helpful. Wayne Grudem, by the way, one of our favorite theologians, has written a lot in this category, especially dealing with finance and economy and social structure. So that can be helpful. Hopefully that can give us at least some equipment for the next assignment, which is to work together at your tables and try to answer these questions through the lenses of an atheist. Okay, so what I want you to do is, for a little bit, for the sake of helping one another, take off the Christian worldview glasses and put on the glasses of one who would say, there is no God, okay? And with some of the things we've discussed, try to answer, at least in part, what you think may be the response of one who wears the lenses of atheism on these questions, okay? So go ahead and work on that for a little bit, and then we'll come back together. Okay. Let's start at the top one, and we'll work together on these. Let's begin with the who am I? If you're an atheist, you're being asked to consider identity, okay? You're asked to consider who am I? What is the meanness of me? How would you answer that question as an atheist? Maybe. Okay. I'm randomness, the result of a cosmic accident. Okay. Right. There's no design. I am, in a sense, theos. I am God. I choose. I make myself to be whatever I want to be. Okay? What else? Identity. Anything else? Okay. There you go. Yeah. I am what I do. I am where I live. I am what I like. I am. Okay, good.
John's son.
Right, son of John, right. Okay, now, where am I? How did I get here? Kind of similar, huh? Where am I? How do I understand this earth, this universe? Again, no design, no purpose higher than the moment I am in. The dirt is just dirt. The sky is just sky. The fact that I can breathe and live, it's not the grace of God, the gift of God, the goodness of God. There's no glory. It simply is, okay? It is a fairly dull experience to have. Love, joy, worship, delight. The only way to find this is to turn it on yourself. Hold the mirror up and bow to creation, not creator. Romans 1, okay? What is my purpose in life? Yes, okay. And so we get into hedonism. Get what you can while you live, because that's it, right? Okay. Anything else on that? Okay, there we go. To be a good person. And good as defined as I choose good to be. Right? There's no standard of evaluation, and there is no accountability. If I lower the standard, because sometimes my conscience convicts me, and to deal with that, I sear it. I shut it up. I suppress it. I push it away. And then I define good as I feel, and many times that good is defined by looking at others and comparing and making myself feel good. Because, well, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like, the atheist wouldn't say that, all right? Thank you, self, that I'm not like that person. You know what's interesting is the place of strength. I've talked recently with an atheist who her primary push was to be a strong person. Weakness is looked down upon, right? Natural selection, man. If you're going to make it, you got to be strong. Make yourself something. Do it yourself. And when you succeed, pat yourself on the back, right? Strength is the ethic of value in an atheistic mindset, because if you're weak, you're dead. You're going to run over. Yeah, self-esteem. Okay. What is truth? How do I know something is true? I choose to create my reality. Now, we see this as a joke. I still remember the Mythbusters saying, I reject your reality and I replace it with my own. I never forget that. But the fact of the matter is, that is exactly what it is. I reject what I know is real, and I replace it with my version of it. Okay? Truth is what I want it to be. Because once again, I'm not answering to anybody. There's no standard. There is no absolute, except for, if they're honest, the absolutes I say. And tolerance is tolerance to the things that matter to me. If you get in the way of my tolerance, oh man, intolerance happens in a hurry. Okay? So that's an important thing to see. And we notice this everywhere. Social movements and trends. Even the Me Too movement, we just got to acknowledge this. The Me Too movement can be devastatingly unjust if, in fact, there is no guilt or sin that's taken place. But if we deem it, it becomes reality. And that person can be crushed in a day. Okay, so truth is, it's not absolute. It's just what we choose it to be. Now, just to clarify, there are a lot of people who have been getting away with a lot of things for far too long, and praise God for accountability, even if it comes in the form of, a voice that would cry and be supported by others. Someone needs to stand up and tell some of these guys and gals, truth matters. Justice happens. You can't just do things in secret and think that there is no answering for it. All will be revealed. And all will be made clear, especially by the one who is infinitely just. Truth is what feels right, unless it feels like connected to guilt or anything of conviction, then I suppress and put down. Okay, what else? What's wrong with the world? Christians. It's serious. Even more than that, religion. Now, this would be kind of that new atheistic thing. Maybe the anti-theist would especially jump on this. But really, why are wars fought? Well, it's these religious people, right? That they're killing people. It's if you eliminate religion, then you eliminate problems. It's easy to fall into that, and that can be propagated on the news as well. What is salvation then? Where is hope found? In yourself. Education, I think many times, science. This is still a bit of an echo of enlightenment. I think, you know, like Obama, I felt a lot of enlightenment echo in his priorities and education and different things. Even the modernism twist here. If we just work together, we can overcome these things. We don't need God. We need data, science, learning, education. That is God, and that is success, and that is all we can get because there is nothing else to look to, okay? Yeah, peace. But you cannot find peace if you don't account for sin.
Yeah.
And what is sin? Well, sin doesn't exist. Sin is just a figment of my imagination because there's no accountability by any standard by which we are to be judged, right?
Anything.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and this is why you have, like in Portland, such a anarchist expression. There's an anarchist movement down there that is crazy. I think they get on their bikes and they block the freeways. Why? Because they want to. There's no reason. It's just people are driving in the same direction and obeying the laws. We should interrupt that. Really, salvation, if you're struggling as an atheist, is death. It's death. That's really salvation. That's hope. That is what you look to. At the end of the day, nihilism, there's no point. Death. Death solves it. And that is the whisper of Satan. Absolutely. What happens when I die? What does the future hold? Nothing. Yeah, freedom from the pain and heartache. And at the end of the day, all there is natural. I become dirt once again. That's it. Okay, so that can be a helpful thing. Now, what I want you to do is, for the sake of time, we're going to have to do this together. Question three here. What approach might a Christian take when engaging someone with this worldview? Here's a few thoughts on the back of the paper for us, because I want to save time to get to agnosticism. I think maybe the important piece of this is when you are confronting someone and all of a sudden you realize I'm talking to someone who's wearing the lenses of atheism. And you begin to discern that. Ask questions. Draw them out. Be a listener. And many times you will be equipped in listening with a bridge, a way in, a conversation point, a way to discuss what is with someone who denies that it is. Seek to understand where they're coming from. Many times there's pain, bad experience with a church, hypocrisy, horrible things that have happened to them, and they say, where was God when, right? How can God be good if? These are the wrestlings of the seared cover. Once you get through that with questions and interaction, when you truly, genuinely express a care for this person, sometimes they'll open up to what is actually happening inside. Now, the atheism is just a mask. What is their background? What led them to conclude there is no God? A great question would be, what has been your experience in church? Have you ever been around Christianity? Do you know much about the Bible? You know, just draw them in with those questions. Don't be afraid to insert aspects of your relationship with God. I try my best, not in an annoying way, but in a purposeful way, to be as clear and distinct about blessings of God, different ways he's worked, the impact of a walk with God, something that he did, answered prayers, right? So just finding ways to insert reality into the discussion can make a big difference. Most atheists are not militant. Find ways to naturally work the Lord into your conversation. If you're having lunch, just say, hey, would you mind if I open in prayer? Many times, an atheist is not going to say, no, you can't pray. They'll be like, oh, go ahead, you know. They might not close their eyes. They might not bow their head, but they're going to listen. Or if they say no, then still pray silently, right? There's a way for you to be you without being annoying and crushing and you know, loudspeaker. Hey, everybody. You can be purposeful with your walk with God. This is also very important. Just because an atheist says they have no regard for the Word of God does not mean that you should shy away from it. It is, in fact, the very foundation upon which you stand. And so your confidence in the Word of God is winsome to one who says there's nothing there. The more you display the foundation this book is for your life, the more they will feel the fact they're standing on sand. And it shifts and it moves, and you have a rock. So highlight your love of the Word of God. God's truth can overcome the strongest resistance. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes a verse will have more impact than 1,000 words, right? Just sharing a verse. Remember that they know God exists even though they deny it. Here's a secret that we know. The reality is that everybody knows there is a God. They know some about who he is, and they choose to suppress it. They choose to deny it. There are no honest atheists in the world. You cannot live in this world for very long before you realize these things. And then you have a decision to make. Will I acknowledge him and worship him, or will I reject him and rail against him? And that is a window that we know. The most militant atheist is denying the reality of God. They know he exists. Never concede rational superiority to atheism. I'm not talking about brain superiority. I'm talking about rationalism. Our faith is rational. Our faith is not blind, which I'm going to say more of in our sermon this morning. Our faith is true. It is rooted in facts, in history, in absolute truth. And we have the upper hand there, and it's never something to be shied away from or apologized for. Logic is not enough to make a person saved, but logic can flow succinctly in the process of bringing someone to the realization that God is. The case for Christ, right? Lee Strobel, just track that out. It is a logical sequence of events, real historic facts and truth about God. Remember how much faith it takes to be an atheist? It takes a lot of faith to be an atheist. It is a religion. Be nice, but remember that niceness is not the gospel. Good works, yes, they highlight the glory of Christ, but you cannot bring the gospel to someone by just being a nice person. Mormons are nice people, right? There's a lot of ungodly people who are very kind and nice. It's not enough to just be nice. You have to speak words of gospel truth to people. And then pray that God would open blinded eyes and soften hardened hearts. Ultimately, only God can change the heart. We are called to speak life. God is the one who gives life when we speak life, if he so chooses. Okay? So, atheism. Check. Whew. We got to move on. I didn't say check. There's a lot more there, I'm sure. But for the sake of time this morning, let's jump over to agnosticism. As the handout comes your way, I want to just explain a little about what this ism is. Agnosticism has that A again. It's either no or without or not. And gnosko or gnostos, it means to know, right? So, agnosko means not to know. You can't know ism. Not know ism. Not known ism. It is the belief that there may be a God or gods, but we can't really know. God's existence cannot be empirically proven or disproven. Uncertainty wins the day. Just a comment here. Remember this. When we're talking about the categories of worldview, there is only two. Those who are alive in Christ and those who are not. The expression of those who are not has various forms, but it is all the same. Okay, at the end of the day, it is lifelessness, spiritual death. There's no life. Okay, and then for those who are alive in Christ, we have life. We see. We have truth. We have a foundation. We have a future, hope. Okay? So when you are blind, held captive by Satan, a rebel against God, running to the fires of hell with all your might, the expression of your blindness is going to take various forms. For some, it's atheism. For many, I would suggest it's agnosticism. I don't know. I don't know. And so what we've got to understand is we cannot feel threatened by the reality of lifelessness, okay? Whether it be an atheist, militant or not, or an agnostic who says, I simply don't know. I've looked, I've tried to understand, I see nothing. But I'm not saying that it's not possible. I'm not saying that I'm downing on you. I just don't know. So that's a helpful thing to remember. There are really, ultimately, just two sets of glasses, life and death. And those glasses are expressed in various forms for those who are not saved. Now, according to Romans 1:18 through 20, is an agnostic person really unsure about the existence of God? What is really happening in the heart of an agnostic? Let me just read these verses, Romans 1:18 through 20. These are some of the most important verses for understanding worldview. Romans 1:18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. See, these words are not iffy. They are very straightforward. Clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Okay, so coming back to our question, are they really unsure about the existence of God? At the end of the day, when they lay their head on the pillow and they are alone with their thoughts, the answer is no, they know He is. And they choose to reject, to refuse that He is. Many times this takes the form of, I want Him to be something else than what He is. It's idolatry. It is the God who is, the God I know and am convinced of in my heart, I reject. And I replace with this version of the one who should be. And if I can't find that one, then I'll just basically say, I'm not really sure He is at all then. I can't prove it. Let's do this together real quick. If I am an agnostic and I am uncertain and I don't know, maybe He is, maybe He isn't, then how do I answer the question, who am I? I don't know. There are some similarities. I am who I want to be because, once again, He might exist, He might not, but He has really no sway on my life, right? There is no acknowledgement of the God who is, so I get to be God while I have this uncertainty. It's convenient. It works well. Where am I and how did I get here? Answer, I don't know, right? I don't know. I mean, science has a lot to say. There's data and fact, and many are inclined to those things because they're concrete, right? They give, at least they seem to be concrete, except for science changes regularly. I'm not really sure. What is my purpose in life? I don't know. In some of these interactions that I've had, it's, I think, functioning. Try to just work hard, distract yourself from these big questions. Throw yourself into day-to-day living and have a blast doing it. Do what you want to do. Be a good person. You know, don't rock the boat. And don't worry about these big questions of origin and meaning and purpose. Very true. Let's skip down. What is wrong with the world? I have the same problems everyone else has. I just don't have any real clear sense of where to look for help. What is salvation? Where is hope found? Well, science is many times an outlet of this because those people seem quite authoritative in their answers, although many times agnostics won't hold as dogmatically to scientific conclusions. They can be skeptical. Ultimately, there is no real hope. And what does the future hold? I don't know. I don't really think about those questions too much. So then how do we approach this worldview? I would say the vast majority of unbelievers that we will come in contact with in Washington State, in our area, would be more likely just practical agnostics or practical atheists. The way they live their life, they're not asking these questions. They're not worrying about this stuff. They're just living and choosing to do that without the Lord. Uncertainty can be an opening for discussion and investigation. Draw it out. Ask lots of questions. Be a good listener. Point to the spectacular evidence that Scripture points us to for the existence of God, for His reality. Here's the thing we got to remember. We believe He exists by faith. We believe that God exists by faith. That is a step that an agnostic has to come to by the grace of God. Ultimately, evidence is not enough. Jesus did miracles for people, and they still didn't believe. And so He says, blessed are those, He says to Thomas, you have seen Me, you've seen My wounds. Blessed are those who don't see and yet still believe. That is the heart of our faith. It's not baseless, it's not illogical, but it is faith in what we do not see. Okay, sometimes agnostics are afraid of the church, damage done by religion. They don't want any part in that. So emphasize relationship. Emphasize Christ. You don't have to try to sell the church initially. The thing you're trying to point to over and over and over is Jesus. Point to Jesus. And then pray. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. God has saved tens of thousands of atheists and agnostics. And if he so chooses, he will save many, many more. Okay? And he can use you as the mouthpiece of hope and reality to reach these folks. So we're out of time. Thank you for your patience with me. I'm sorry I rushed you so much. Next week, we're going to cover deism, and then we're going to cover panentheism, and some aspects of theism, especially Jewish faith and some of that. So let me close in prayer, and we'll go. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace that reached to us in our blind and hate-filled rebel state to draw us to yourself and make us live. Thank you for opening our eyes to see what we see, to give us the gospel glasses and stir our hearts to rejoice in you. We pray that you would use us, Lord, to the end of bringing life to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.